Go back and start in verse number 14 of chapter number 14. And we're going to read through verse number 7 of chapter 15. So Romans 14, verse number 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of him. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. We're going to stop there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege that is ours to be your servants. And Father, thank you for these dear people at Westwood Heights and our communion together in you, about you. And I pray that we would be like-minded about this subject matter, that we would have your mind. And so I pray that you would help us to that end, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is our third and last look at this long paragraph. I have cut it off at verse number 7 of chapter 15 without getting into all the mechanics of it. There's a pretty good argument to be made that Paul actually is continuing the paragraph down to verse number 13, but verse number 7 will be a good stopping place for us this evening. In this lengthy section, beginning in what to us is 14:1 and running through at least 15:7, Paul is talking to us about things that we would put under the umbrella of Christian liberty, areas in which we disagree. And we are oriented towards God and serving Him in our conscience about these things. Paul is not talking about people who are contentious for the sake of contention, and he is not talking about some things that he has already addressed and denied liberty to. For instance, there are similarities to 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 in this chapter, but it is not really totally parallel, because Paul has denied any permission to eat food that has been offered to a pagan idol once you know that it has been offered. And so this is a completely different kind of argument. But many of the principles about how we should conduct ourselves do overlap. We have dealt with this paragraph along three lines. In verses 1 through 13 of chapter 14, we noted that Paul talked about two different areas. He talked about diet and he talked about days, and we gave some consideration as to whether these were Jewish days or Gentile days, and it's possible that they are, he has some reference to both. Again, I'm not going to go back and re-preach the message with all of the normal exclusions that he has already addressed. Romans chapter 14 and 15, 1 Corinthians 8, 9 and 10, the book of Galatians and the book of Colossians all deal with, pointedly, the interaction between living under the reign of grace and reaching back into the Old Testament practice of diets and days. In that section, verses 1 through 13, Paul has instructed us that we must put an end to judging each other in areas where we disagree. That is the first thing that he deals with. Not who's right, who's wrong. He really never deals with who's right and who's wrong in a persuading you to do one or the other. But he is adamant that we must put an end to judging each other for our sincerely held matters of conscience before the Lord. In verses 13 through 15, Paul taught us that love must be the governing principle, that liberty cannot be the governing principle, that love for a brother must be the governing principle. And this is because even though we are saved by the blood of Christ, and even though we are New Testament people, we are not Old Covenant people, we are still obligated to live out that demand of the law to love our neighbor as ourself. And Paul takes that up in other passages in the book of Romans. And so simply exercising one's liberty because one has the liberty is in and of itself possibly an unloving action and therefore something to not do. And in this passage that we have read this evening, the lengthiest part of the paragraph, Paul is talking pointedly and specifically to those who occupy the position of strength. For those of you who are in whatever the area is, and I think it's possible, folks, that we might be strong in an area and weak in an area and interact with somebody whose strength and weaknesses are the exact opposite. In this passage, the passage that we just read this evening, Paul creates or lays out three obligations that those who are strong have. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. Remember, then when it comes to a sincerely held religious conviction, even though the brother is weak, particularly if the brother is weak, he believes that he has no other options than to hold the position that he does. That to take any other approach would be to dishonor the Lord. And since he is orienting his position towards the Lord, even though he is technically not right, God is going to indulge him in that latitude since he is operating with a view to honoring God. But those who are strong do have options. And since they are the ones who are strong, it is their obligation to think rightly about their position of strength. So then, let's turn our attention to those three obligations. Obligation number one to anyone who is strong in one of these areas is this. Do not allow the good position that you hold to become an opportunity for God to be blasphemed. And we find that in verses 16 through 18. We'll just look at verse number 16 right now. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Now I want to pause here and make sure that we do understand this, folks. To have a liberty, to know that you have that liberty, to be fully persuaded in your mind that it is acceptable to the Lord to do something is a good thing. That is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. It is the desirable thing to be able to go through the scriptures and understand the arguments and understand God's progression of thought and the way that he has dealt with people concerning specifically diets and days, and to come out of that confident as Paul is in the rightness of his position, that is a good place to be. Paul is not arguing for a moment that it is not a good thing to be a strong brother. That is not the issue. But don't let the goodness of your strong position and the way that you insist upon practicing it become an opportunity for that practice to be evil spoken of. It is good. It is good. But here's the scenario that Paul envisions, that I am so determined to have that good and to enjoy that good that the practice of that good is going to be spoken of in an evil manner. That's what the word blasphemy means. Let not then your good be blasphemed. Don't let your good be blasphemed. There's the principle. And at this point, folks, you notice that Paul defends verse number 16 with an argument in verse number 17 that has nothing to do with the weak brother. So you're strong. Great. That's a good place to be. So I'm strong. Great. That's a good place to be. But what Paul brings up is the kingdom, not the weak brother. He's conscious of the weak brother. He's concerned about the weak brother. But here's what we need to understand, folks, about the nature of the kingdom. Verse number 17. The kingdom is not meat and drink. Do we have the liberty to have meat and drink? Yes. Is it good? Yes. But that's not the constitution of the kingdom. The kingdom was not all about getting us to the place where we know what our rights are and we indulge every one of them. This is the argument that he makes. Instead, the kingdom is righteousness. And there's a lot of debate about what Paul is getting at here, and certainly he's always going to be on the side of right conduct. But I think specifically, pointedly, that Paul is trying to make the argument that right conduct towards a brother is far more important than practice of liberty. Don't let your good be evil spoken of by forcing your liberty down your brother's throat, by risking the Christianity of your brother for the sake of your liberty. Because the kingdom is not how much we can eat and how much we can drink. It's righteousness. And it's about peace. And I think that we could take peace all the way back to Romans 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. The kingdom isn't about where God's people come together and have a wrestling match over whose position is right. We take sides and we cheer for the other guy. Good point. That's right. You show him. You jab him. And let's do it like modern Christians do. Let's take it to Facebook. And we can vent our grievances there in these veiled references that only two people out of the 500 that read it have any idea what's going on. But boy, the guy that does, he knows the gauntlet has been thrown. No, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because the kingdom really is not about eating and drinking. It's about the Lord. It is about God Himself. And so then, verse number 18. Right? I mean, there's just a progression of thought. Do not let your good be evil spoken of, because the kingdom of God is not these things. And therefore, he that in these things serveth Christ is God's slave. Right, if we, rather than enslave ourselves to our position and bind ourselves to our practice, if we would bind ourselves to righteousness and peacefulness and joy in the Holy Spirit, God would really find that a good thing. That is what makes a person acceptable. In other words, folks, right, let's be realistic. Right, let's be realistic. Much of what drives much that is done in church name today is the insistence upon certain liberties. And, right? Weaker brothers can be difficult and contentious. We all know that. But we never seem to get around to thinking about the fact that stronger brothers can be equally contentious and equally difficult to get along with and equally wrong. Because the kingdom is not all about knowing the boundaries of your liberty and making sure that every one of them is met. And what God finds acceptable are people who are in the pursuit of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit at the expense of meat and drink. There's no other way to put it in the context. And Paul will return to that. So there's the first obligation that is laid at the feet of those who are strong. Do not allow your good position to be a cause of evil speaking. Secondly, obligation number two is to be in the pursuit of peace, even if it comes at the price of your liberty. And that's what Paul is addressing in verses 19 through 23. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Follow those things. And things wherewith one may edify another. And again, I think that Paul would be happy and that the Lord would be happy if every believer was strong. In other words, I don't think that the edification that Paul is talking about here is random edification, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? These are not issues, folks, that are to be hidden. These are not issues that are to be ignored. These are most certainly not issues that are supposed to divide the kind of churches that we have. But we don't make a lot of progress by digging our heels in, calling people names, blaming them for being the problem, and doing what we want to do anyway. To go back to the immediate passage here, right? Demand number one, obligation number one, is to live in such a way that the practice of your good is never evil spoken of. And the obligation number two is to pursue peace with your brothers and sisters, even if it comes at the price of your liberty. Since what is most acceptable to God is that we be enslaved to the practice of pursuing righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit and peace, use your liberty to be a building block, not a club. That's the way I would understand verse number 9. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. If I insist upon my liberty and I use my liberty in a club-like sense against you, I'm not building you and I'm not helping the kingdom. And that is not acceptable to the Lord. If I hold my liberty, but I'm in the pursuit of peace, and I'm working to be a builder, not just simply to have my liberty, that can be a very good thing. That can be a very good thing. Which brings us then to verse number 20. For meat, and I've already mentioned this a number of times, but I'll mention it again. We just need to make sure that we read it carefully. The word destroy is not the plural. Paul is not saying meat destroys. He is making this argument for the sake of meat. Do not do this. For the sake of meat, do not destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure. Right? We've talked about this. God has talked to us about this. All things are pure. Paul knows it. God knows it. The strong brother knows it. But the weak brother is not sure. He may agree intellectually, but he cannot bring himself to practice the liberty. Don't destroy the work of God for that. God is doing a work in the weaker brother's life too. It is a beautiful attribute to restrain from any activity, 14:21. That would genuinely impede the Christianity of a brother. It is good. Right? We'll stipulate to the cleanness of all things. And again, all things within the context here. Not just any old thing that we can think of. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. It is good. This is a beautiful, wonderful attribute. If rather than as a strong brother, we look down our nose at the weak brother, as the strong brother, we resolve that we will never put an impediment in their way for the sake of our liberty. Verse number 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. In other words, folks, there's no persuasion here. Right? I want to make sure that we grasp this. Paul is never arguing that a guy who has a position of strength should yield that ground. He is arguing that a person who has the position of strength is not obligated or entitled to practice that liberty just because they have it. So, do you have faith? And he's not talking there about generic faith. Do you believe in Jesus? He's asking this question. Are you clear in your conscience? Do you genuinely believe that you have this liberty? Do you understand it? Are you fully persuaded in your own mind that this is something you can practice? And having practiced it, you can look God in the eye and say to Him, I understood this to be acceptable to you. Great. If you can do that, hold that position. I think that's what Paul is arguing there. Hold that position. Nobody's suggesting for a minute to give up that position. There will be ample opportunities for you to practice that position. But there'll never be an opportunity for you to practice it in such a way as to hurt another brother. Happy or blessed, because there's really the idea, blessed is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Right? Again, folks, it's good to know the liberty. It's good to have the liberty. It's a wonderful thing. To in your inner man understand that you may do this freely without guilt and without fault before the Lord. And if you can do that, that's a great place to be. But again, not everybody's there. Not everybody sees it that way. Not everybody has been brought to that place yet. And so therefore, verse number 23, and he that doubteth is damned. And that's not an eternal condemnation to hell. It is the condemnation of one's conscience. I mean, let's just break whatever it is, folks, and we probably all have our kind of sort of list in our heads of things that it might be. Paul has talked about, Paul has talked about diet. So what if it's a matter of Jewish diet or Gentile diet? What if it is a matter of eating pig? What if that's what Paul has in mind, that the Gentile believers, of which there are many in Rome, have no compunction whatsoever about eating pork, and the Jewish brothers are going, you know, intellectually I know it's okay, but boy, I just can't do it. Well, what if it's a Gentile dietary thing? Now again, there's no permission to eat something that's knowingly been offered to an idol. Once that enters the picture, folks, Paul is pretty clear, 1 Corinthians 10. Once we become aware that that food has been associated with idolatry, it is off limits. So it's not that liberty. But whatever it is, however the Gentile rendition of food prohibition might go that is undone by the blood of Christ. Right? It's a wonderful thing to know in your spirit that you are free before the Lord to eat it. But again, not everybody is there. And we should never initiate or be part of putting someone in a position where their conscience is going to be wounded and grieved by forcing it upon them or by partaking in such a way that would minimize or ridicule them. Now, this is just an aside, and I don't know this. This is just something that I wondered as I read through the passage. I wonder if there's not perhaps a very subtle hint here or a subtle warning to those of us who would count ourselves strong. Paul has been pretty insistent that the exercise of our liberty depends upon an absolutely clear conscience. Which, as I think about it, would require me then to be totally comfortable in the presence of a weaker brother. I don't mean in his physical presence. But that if I was the only guy holding a strong position, and everybody else in the church held the weak position, I would still be confident of my strength. I would still be confident that my position is right. In other words, I wonder if there's not a subtle warning here when Paul gets into that inner man in that way. Right? That what I'm not really doing is trying to exclude the weaker, to surround myself with only the stronger, because really in my heart of hearts, I'm not sure. But if everybody else is doing it, I'm okay. I'll do it if everybody else does it. That is not really the criteria to be considered a strong brother. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Not let every man do what everybody else is doing. Be fully persuaded. Know the rightness of your position thoroughly, individually, and why it is right. Because if it is not a faith, verse number 23, it is then sin. Right? It is an offense. God is offended that a man who cannot do it with a clear conscience would do it at all. When on the face of it, it's supposed to be about God Himself. So that I don't really think it's right with the Lord. I don't really think I could do it in such a way that God would be offended by it. But I'm going to do it anyway and roll the dice and take my chances. Well, at that point, it's sin. If it's not out of faith, it is sin. So obligation number one is found in verse number 16. Don't hold your liberty. Don't practice your liberty in such a way to have it evil spoken of. Obligation number two, verse number 9, pursue peace and things that build. Obligation number 3, verse number 1 of chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Obligation number 3, do not live for the pleasure of liberty. Do not live for the pleasure that liberty will afford you. And it is very obvious in chapter 15 and verse number 1 that Paul clearly places himself in the realm of the strong. Again, folks, to go back to whatever he's talking about with reference to diet and days, Paul is clearly in the camp of the strong. Jesus has taught him. Jesus has persuaded him that nothing is unclean out of itself. And we then that are strong, we that are strong, need to bury and to carry ourselves their burden as if it were our own burden. Carry their infirmities as if it was your very own backpack. As if those weaknesses were substances that had weight and shape and dimension. You carry them as if they are yours. And not to please ourselves. Now again, folks, this is in our practice. I got asked, you know, at what point, right? At what point in time are we hypocritical in these things? And it just seems to me that hypocrisy is this. If I say to you, I will agree with your weak position. But I really am not in agreement with your weak position. I'm hypocritical. I think that's what Peter was doing in Galatians chapter 2. But if I say to you, I don't hold your position, I don't think that position is necessary, but I'm not going to practice it in your presence in such a way as to be offensive, that's not hypocrisy, that's love. And if the weak brother says, I can't live with that, well, that's a whole other conversation, folks, but nobody is being pressured in any of these verses to change their view. Apart from the biblical assertion that Paul is convinced that whatever it is he's talking about, it poses no dilemma to the Lord. I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself. I know that. Got it down. Nailed it. Totally comfortable with it. Instead, then, back to chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Because again, folks, the goal is not simply that I might practice my liberty. The goal is that I build my brother and not destroy him. I can practice my liberty in such a way that I crush him. But it's also possible that I hold my liberty in such a way that I build him. That's the aspiration. And this is what Jesus did. The reproaches that came to others, he took to himself. The reproaches that came to others, he took to himself. It is perhaps the first hint in the lengthy paragraph that Paul realizes that this is not all going to be puppy dogs and rainbows in a local church setting. That there's going to be some acrimony. There's going to be some tension in bringing our weaknesses and our strengths together in a scenario in which we rub shoulders on a regular basis. And then he goes on at the end there, simply to defend the conduct of Jesus. For whatsoever things were written for our learning. Right? These things were written for our understanding and our instruction, that our hope might be in what the Bible teaches, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. And again, I wonder if the hope that he is talking about here is hope within this framework of interacting with each other. And then Paul, at the very end, verses 5 and 6, right? He kind of goes into this, and I'm not trying to minimize it, right? But it's a transition. He kind of goes into this benediction and this prayer, which is one of the reasons that some people extend the paragraph into verse number 13, because the same mentality continues here, right? Verse number 15, right? Paul is now really in some way done instructing us about this. I told you to stop judging. I told you that love is the governing principle. I've laid down some mandates for those of you who are strong in the faith that you must do now. Now. The God of hope, or the God of patience, endurance, and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. All right, let's just pause there. How can I be weak and you be strong and we have the same mind? Is that possible? And it is possible, folks, if we understand that the mind he's talking about is the mind described in verse number 7. That our mutual goal, right? It is not the goal of the weak to persuade the strong that he is wrong. And it is not the goal of the strong to persuade the weak that he is wrong. It is the goal of both the weak and the strong to glorify God in their conduct. So, may the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Here's the one mind, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. So that we have this, folks, this, when you think about it, right, it's a lot harder in practice than it is to do in theory. That the weak brother can go, I don't eat because I want to glorify God. And the strong brother goes, I do eat because I want to glorify God. And God goes, look, they're both glorifying me. And I think that we recognize that we have a hard time accepting that the other guy could really glorify God. But this is the ambition and the end game. And so, therefore, verse number 7, for this cause receive ye one another. Don't separate. Don't divide. But welcome each other. Embrace each other. Find accommodation for each other. Just like the Lord received you. Let's pray this evening. Father, I pray that you again grant to us the grace and the ambition and the desire to be pleasing to you in the exercise of our liberty or the restraint of it. I pray that we would have that like mind, that we would want to live all things to your glory. And so I pray that you would help us to that end, to be that kind of assembly of people. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me make a couple of announcements, and we will